Time goes on here. Today we're going to start a. Today is the first Sunday of Advent for Christmas, so we start the Christmas theme. And last year I talked about just use certain Christmas carols to base the message on. So I'm going to do that again this year. And each week is going to have a special theme. And today's theme is Bethlehem. Did you guess that? Bethlehem is today's theme. So the Christmas carol we're going to look at today is called "O Little Town of Bethlehem." I'm sure you're all aware of that. A little background first. That's the next slide there. That is a pretty handsome-looking guy there. But anyhow, his name is Philip Brooks. Picture was taken about 1857. He was 22 years old. He was the pastor of Holy Trinity Episcopal Church. I think that's Anglican, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He was a well-known pastor, excellent preacher. And during the American Civil War, he lived from 1835 to 1893. During the American Civil War, he took a firm public stand against slavery. He held a doctorate of divinity from Oxford, was a teacher at Yale University. He was quite an educated man. In 1865, which I think was the last, I think the Civil War ended in 1865. 1865. The Civil War ended. And during that year, after the war, I guess either after the war ended or as it ended, he did a special trip to the Holy Lands. And on December 24th, 1865, he made his way on horseback from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, about a six-mile journey, where he attended a five-hour Christmas musical praise celebration at the Church of Nativity, just a short distance from the hillside where the shepherds heard the very first Christmas song. So at Christmas time, 3 years later, this would have been December of 1868, recalling the magical night at Bethlehem as he heard this, like it was a five-hour concert, amazing, and he's recalling all the what he saw there. Maybe he had pictures on his cell phone or something like that, I don't know. And he was looking at them. They would have been black and white, of course. Anyhow, Philip wrote a song for the children's choir of his church. His organist, Lewis Radner, put the melody to his words, and on Christmas Eve, 1868, "O Little Town of Bethlehem" was sung by children at a Christmas choir. That's the first time it was sung. Isn't that interesting? I find that interesting. So the song is sort of designed as a simple song for children. I guess that's why I like it so much. But it's also filled with rich theology, rich teaching, rich truth. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to look at three of the four verses. And I've got 4 points in the message, and we'll just get right on to it. Point number one, as we look at the first verse, God plans big things for little quiet places. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Just a normal night, normal humdrum quiet night when Jesus was born. And Bethlehem, at the time of Jesus, talk about a little town, scholars say it was less than 1,000 people. Really? Just a small little town. And this is where Jesus was born. So it was a town with little beginnings, right? Little beginnings. Not only was it a little town, it had little beginnings. What's the next slide there? That's a lot of words, isn't it? Anyhow, let me just summarize what's going on here. Remember the very first king of Israel was Saul? Remember that? And Saul kind of blew it, and he was very proud and didn't trust God. So God says, you know what, I'm going to replace you with someone else that's going to be a person after my own heart who's going to humble before me and trust me. And so he told Samuel the prophet to go to this house of Jesse, send you to Jesse. It was a family named Jesse. And they lived in Bethlehem, right? So I've chosen one of his sons to be king. So when they arrived, Samuel saw one of the sons that he had and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Boy, he was really a fine, big-looking guy, eh? But the Lord said to Samuel, and this is sort of a well-known verse for many of us anyhow, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at." Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We're impressed by the pizzazz, the outward pizzazz of things. That's what we're impressed with. God says, nah, I just look at the heart. I just look at the heart. That's what impresses me. And so what's the next slide there? So Samuel says, are these all your sons you have? Because, God told him, nope, not him. He says, well, he's still the youngest, Jesse answered. But He's tending sheep. He's just kind of a small little, you know, kid or whatever. He's not that important. His name was David. So David came, and the Lord said, when David came in, the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for he's the one." He might be a small, insignificant little guy that wasn't even part of the original party for choosing a king, but he's the one I like. He's the one whose heart, he might be small, insignificant, young, but he's got a heart that I love. What's the next slide? Now, it's interesting that David eventually became the second king of Israel and a very famous king. And it was prophesied that one of David's descendants, because he was such a wonderful king, that one of David's descendants would become a super king known as the Messiah, who would eventually bring peace to earth. And so, they start, Isaiah the prophet, for example, around 700 BC, this is 700 years before Jesus was born, starts talking about this coming Messiah, this wonderful child that's descended from David. First of all, we're told in Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. A virgin will give birth. Wow. And something supernatural there. And then we're told just a couple of chapters later, talks more about this child. For to us a child is born, for us, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This king, when he comes, he's not just going to be here like for 20, 30 years and then he's gone. This kingdom is never going to stop. He's eternal. Emmanuel, God with us. And he will reign on whose throne? David's throne. And over his kingdom. And God will accomplish this. What's the next slide there? Did I miss something? There it is. That's the one I'm looking for. Here's another prophet. And again, before Jesus was born, he says, I'm going to tell you about this coming king. This coming king, the descendant of David. He says, but you, Bethlehem, that's the town we're talking about, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. In other words, yeah, he's going to come, but his origin is actually before that, because he was God in the flesh, right? But he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Yes, even though, Bethlehem, you are so small, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So, what's the next slide there? Just a summary of that first phrase. God plans big things for little quiet places. Can you agree with that? Amazing. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. What's the next slide? Number two, second part of the first stanza. God's light shines brightest in dark streets. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Ah, yes. So how dark were the streets in Bethlehem? Now, maybe he's just meaning that he's just meaning, well, it was at night, so the streets were dark. Maybe that's what he's meaning. Here, I'll get that for you. Just practicing to be a servant. And anyhow, maybe that's all he meant. But there's also this truth that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, not only was it dark physically, but it was also dark symbolically. There was a lot of dark things that were happening at the time that Jesus was born. See, what kind of things? Well, what's the next slide there? We're told that, remember, Mary and Joseph had to come from Nazareth to Bethlehem on a long donkey journey because they had to register with a census that was taken by the Roman Empire. And it was a horrible... And she was almost ready to give birth, just like Jenna, right? And can you imagine, on a hard, long donkey journey when she's ready to give birth? And it was bad timing, right? Would you agree this is bad timing? What a time. When you're ready to give birth, you have to do this hard, long journey. Bad timing. Have you ever experienced things in life that are bad timing? Yeah, like, of all times. I mean, life's difficult enough, but of all times, right? Well, here's Mary carrying the Son of God, and bad timing of all times. That was dark. And then when they get to Bethlehem, guess what? There's no room in the inn, right? She's ready to give birth, and there's no room in the inn. There's no place to even be in a room to give birth. That's rejection. No, sorry. Have you ever felt rejection in life? Dark times. And cheap clothing, like they didn't have a lot. I mean, when Jesus was born, they had to end up going to humble dwellings, right? They ended up going to a barn or a cave or something, of all places. And it was, you can imagine how filthy it was, right? Animals and straw and animal droppings and all this kind of stuff, you know? Like, it's amazing he survived and Mary survived. Right? Would you agree? It's amazing. This is not an easy, you know, everyday thing. And, you know, just had clothing or just cloth that he, whatever they had, swaddling clothes, whatever. Just, wow, talk about dark times. Wow, someone says it's always darkest before the dawn. What's the next slide? We're told again in Isaiah, that section where it talked about the coming of this super king. It says just before that, the people walking in darkness have seen, however, a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, sometimes you feel like you're living in the shadow of death, don't you? I do sometimes. A light has dawned. And then Matthew records this as being fulfilled by Jesus in his ministry. When he began to minister, the people living, he quotes this verse, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So here we have Jesus, a light in the place of darkness. And, you know, and even in his ministry, Jesus was always coming into darkness. He was always, as the light, attracted to darkness. He was always attracted to dark things. You'd think that light would be attracted to light, but not with Jesus. He is light, but he's attracted to darkness. Bad times, sad times. And do you know who responded the most to the light of Jesus while he was on earth? It was the people who were in the greatest darkness. The people who knew they were unworthy and were just rejected by society and just fell upon God's mercy for his grace. And what's the next slide there? An example of that. Jesus was talking to the religious types, the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were very highly respected and thought they were really wonderful. And he said, you know what? I tell you the truth, the tax collectors who were very despised, nobody likes tax collectors, right? There's not one here now, is there? But, you know, nobody likes tax collectors. In those times, they really hated tax collectors because they were rip-off artists. At least most of our tax collectors are honest thieves, right? But anyhow, in those days, they were dishonest. And they were despised and rejected. And prostitutes were really despised in that society. They were nothing. And he says, you know what? The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. And that didn't go over too well with the religious types there. And but you see, they were living in darkness. And Jesus' light was always, he spent time with them. He had parties with them. And he was attracted to people who were hurting and rejected and in dark places. So when we're in dark places, you think, oh, I guess the light of Jesus is not coming to me. That's for sure. Not so. The darker the situation we are, the more the light of Jesus wants to shine and minister and heal and meet our needs. People in their greatest need in time of desperation are most open to God's light. We should be. And some of you are facing very dark times right now in your life. And like Mary, you may be asking, where are you, God? Did you ever wonder what Mary was going through Mary's mind when all this stuff was happening? Like, no, we got to go over here, and there's no room in the inn. Sorry, you got the barn. She's thinking, is this the Son of God? Like, what's going on here? And that's what stuff, the kind of stuff that keeps me going. I'm thinking, well, you know, Jesus was in Mary, and all this junk was happening, and everything looked dark, and Jesus is in me, so why should I expect everything to be smooth sailing? You know what I'm saying? Why should I? You know, it's good enough for Mary, it's good enough for me. Right on. So that's an encouragement to us. You know, sometimes there's wonderful things that happen, and praise God for that. But sometimes it's dark. But that doesn't mean that God isn't there. He's right there. He's right there. Even as a church, you know, we can be discouraged sometimes. Maybe the attendance is down sometimes. Many of the money is down sometimes. And it's a little bit dark. But you know what? God, that doesn't repulse God in terms of who we are. He says, oh man, I see the hurt there, and I'm allowing this to happen for a reason, because I just want them to look to me and receive healing and a regeneration of life. Sometimes A step backwards in the kingdom of God is a step forward. So God's light, next slide. God's light shines brightest in dark streets, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. Hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Okay, number three. God works silently in quiet human hearts. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So in the same way, like here's a silent little town of Bethlehem, very quiet. And you'd think when God was born, there'd be a huge celebration, right? When God's born on earth, you think that'd be a time of celebration. No, just quiet. Nobody knew about it. Very humble situation. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So in the same way, God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. When God wants to come to our hearts. He wants to come into our lives. Jesus wants to come in. But, you know, it doesn't have to be spectacular. Very silent. When everything's normal and quiet and whatever, that's when he wants to come in. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. So not only is it God himself quiet, but he wants to come into quiet hearts. Now, we see that an expression of Jesus' quietness, not only in his birth, but also in his ministry. The next slide. In Isaiah 42, 1-3, again, a prophecy in Isaiah concerning Christ, which was quoted in the New Testament. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he'll bring justice to the nations. This is the super king that's coming, right? He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Does that speak of quietness to you? Quiet ministry. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He saw hurting people, and he was attracted to hurting people, whereas society said, oh, they're just hurting people, whatever, they're just a draw in society, poof, get rid of them. But Jesus was not like that. So he was a quiet king. He's a quiet king, and a quiet, compassionate king. So let me ask you a question. Next year, the Americans are going to have a new president or whatever, and lots of stuff's going on there in terms of stuff on TV. And so who would you want to be? Who would you want for president? Someone like, Jesus Christ or maybe Donald Trump? What are you thinking? Maybe there should be a third choice, Donald Duck. I don't know. The only problem with him, he's not what he's cracked up to be. There we are. A silent, quiet Jesus can only come in, however, to silent, quiet hearts. Because that's the way he is. If your heart's going, it's hard for him to come in. Like, whoa. So, I like this next verse. Again, it's in Isaiah. There's a lot of good stuff in Isaiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, the Holy One of Israel says. Repentance means turning to God. In turning to me and just resting, that's your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. Blessed are all who wait for him. You know, he says, if you just, in all the hustle and bustle of your life, or you're trying to find meaning here, and you're trying to do this, you're trying to find acceptance here, you're trying to find fulfillment here, if you just primarily look to me and say, you know what, I just want to rise up and be compassionate and to love you, but I will not overrule your will and desire. If you refuse me, that's fine, but if you just trust me and be quiet, then I, in my quiet way, will come into your heart and minister and be everything you need at the depth of your being. A quiet Jesus comes into quiet hearts. So God works silently in quiet human hearts. How silently? The wondrous gift is given. God imparts in the same way to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And finally, number four, salvation. This last stanza talks about salvation. Salvation, forgiveness, and the rebirth of Jesus. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us. Our Lord, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. I just thought of some verses I quickly go over. Gospel verse in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, talking about Jesus. And the Word became flesh. That's when Jesus came to earth, right? He became flesh. God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And it says that to all who receive him, we have a choice to receive him or not, but all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born, not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. God says, I know you were born the first time physically, and you're alive physically, but I want to be born in your life. I want to give you new life with me a second time if you will receive who I am. Peter says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed or sperm, that's what the Greek actually says, but through the living and enduring Word of God. Just as a sperm gave us birth physically, so there's, the Holy Spirit comes in the same way and gives us birth spiritually. And Christ, that beautiful Christ, that humble Christ, that lovely Christ, can be born in us also. What's the next slide there? Not only does Jesus come in, but of course he forgives us all of our sins. And on earth, Jesus was a great forgiver of sinners. Because sometimes we're afraid of Jesus because we sense that we're kind of unworthy and we've done some wrong things and there's a lot of selfishness and pride in our heart and he wouldn't want to have anything to do with me, you know. But no, he's a great forgiver if you just receive him. Friend, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees began to think, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, Jesus can. He's God anyhow, of course, but when he comes in, he cleanses our sins. He gives us he says, I'll accept you the way you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. I forgive you. I don't want you to live with a sense of guilt in your life. I want you to live with a sense of transparency, of acceptance before me, and gratitude, knowing that I forgive you. I forgive you. John 14 says, the world cannot accept him because it neither knows him, but you know him, for he lives it with you and will be in you. And this is Jesus speaking. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Just as Jesus came 2,000 years ago into Bethlehem as that quiet little child, that humble little child, so he wants to come into our hearts today, anytime, and live that same life in us and through us. Isn't that wonderful? Can the humble, holy child of Bethlehem really eliminate our sins and be born in us today, giving us salvation and making us God's children? I believe he can. July 18th, 1965 was a special day for me. That's a long time ago. I was 13 years old. And I was going to bed upstairs in my bedroom. And for some reason, I had a Gideon's little New Testament, Gideon's book they used to hand out to kids. And in the back, it just says, here's how you can be how you can be forgiven and receive Jesus into your heart. And, you know, it had a bunch of verses and whatever. And I remember a sense of, you know what, I've got a great, I'm a very unholy person. Why would a holy God want to live in a very, unholy person like me? And I remember thinking, you know, God wouldn't want me. And yet somehow, I think the Holy Spirit just touched my heart and just said, you know what? Receive me, you'll be forgiven, and I'll fill your life with my joy. And I did. He gave me the ability to do that, and I just said, here I am, and Jesus came into my heart. And I can tell you, there's a huge weight on my heart. And when he came in instantly, that weight was removed, and a sense of peace and joy filled my life. That's just my testimony. I don't know what yours is. I'm just telling you what happened to me. And from that point on, I had a greater hunger for God's Word and God's ways, and something changed in me forever at that moment when Jesus came into my heart. And that's why we believe that, you know, there's a place where only those who are born again can really experience Jesus in the way that he wants to be in our lives. You must be born again, Jesus said in John. So let's look at that last phrase again, salvation, forgiveness, and the rebirth of Jesus. Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born to us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us. Our Lord, Emmanuel. No matter what you're going through, Jesus and the love and joy of Jesus and peace can be in us and through us today. And that is good news. Father, we thank you for the message of O little town of Bethlehem and the deep truth from God's word that it brings to us. Minister to our hearts now. And Lord, if there's someone here who's never accepted Jesus into their hearts, just as some people didn't accept Jesus the first time, Lord, may they even do that now. May they say, Lord Jesus, I am not perfect, I'm imperfect. Forgive my sins and come into my life. Be born in me today and live your supernatural life through me. Would you please do that, Lord? And I just pray that maybe there's someone even here today that's doing that right now. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.